Jesus and one another. Tonight I have a number of thoughts which are perhaps are wrestling in my own heart about a number of items. So I don't have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points. But I have two main things I want to think about, and maybe they are somewhat, maybe you'll just say they are teaching and theological, or I don't know what words you will, might use, but maybe as we wrestle with those things, maybe we can learn something. I can learn something, and maybe God can use it to help you learn something. I want to think about two things tonight. One is the council, which we're having tonight. How do you spell it? C-O-U-N-S-E-L or C-O-U-N-S-C-I-L? Probably not very important, but maybe it is. And then I want to try and unpack that. And then I want to unpack some things about communion, about why we would have this service tonight. A journey started in my mind about this subject a number of weeks ago. We have and I'll tell you this little story first, and maybe as I go through, maybe you'll be able to connect some about why I'm sharing this. We have a man at the Calvary Mennonite Church that's been coming there for, quite a while. And one of the things I learned is God uses all kinds of strange ways to do his work. And I won't elaborate on that, but he came to us in a very strange way. And I'll just call him Richard, because that's his name, Richard. And he's been coming there quite a while. And he's a brilliant man. He's 77 or 78 years old, I believe. And I like him. I consider him a friend. I like to talk to him. He likes to read books. I've visited him in his apartment a number of times, and you sisters would say that it's unkept because he reads books and he doesn't get them all read at the same time, and he lays one down and has a paper in there where he wants to start again. He probably has read more books than all of us put together. He one day was a college professor, and so he's a brilliant man, and he's a thinking man, and I like to visit with him. I can learn things from him. And one of the strange things about his life, or different things, is he married a Russian woman. He met her at some kind of a ball, dancing ball or something. I forget what he told me. Some scholarly exercise, and he met her in Leningrad, and then he wanted to marry her, and he did. They never had children, but she was a staunch Russian Greek Orthodox religious woman, and somewhere about 3 weeks before. 4 weeks before we had communion at Calvary, some of the brethren kept coming to me and they kept saying, "Edwin, do you know that Richard wants to take communion? You need to talk to Richard about why he can't take communion with us." Now, there's two thoughts came into my mind. Why didn't you tell him? Why was it the bishop's responsibility to tell him? But I accepted that, since I probably had befriended him more than others, that I had a responsibility to talk to him about that. And so I did. And we talked about it because he toyed with the idea that you have closed communion. Because he wanted to take communion, and so we talked about why he would not take communion with us. Now, well, I'll just leave that. That's enough of a story, maybe. That's what really, one of the things that really made my mind go around, because I wanted to believe that we have close communion, right? Well, I want to unpack a few of those thoughts tonight, and maybe in that unpacking, maybe some of our hearts can be challenged about why we're here and what we should do about being here. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5. I find that this meeting tonight is inseparable from close communion. And I believe that we do have close communion. I believe that we do. And Paul writes here about communion, and he talks about having communion where people are on the same page, we say, or in the same communion, in the same spirit, in the same thought. That they have the love of one another and are accountable to each other. So I want to read here, and then we'll pick up a few thoughts. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. And this was about, well, we'll read. And such communion as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. They seem to be somewhat proud that they could tolerate sin in their church and still have communion together. That's what seemed to be happening here. You're puffed up, or you are proud. Yes, I think that's what the words are. And you're proud and have not rather mourned. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he's talking about having communion together without sin in and among us. Now, let's talk about closed communion. Some have criticized the Anabaptist church for holding closed communion. I think there are many aspects that we must admit that we do have closed communion. When I was going by Route 9 there in Martinsburg, a man came on the ramp beside me there with a nice Harley. And he was tattooed from the bottom of his feet to his head. Now, I didn't know what he believed about God, but I don't think that we would have communion together, right? I don't think we would. You see, there's a very, very aspect where we have closed communion. Closed communion. Closed communion without the full fact could be accused of being closed communion. So if we didn't understand why we were having what we were doing, then you could be accused. On the other hand, closed communion is not necessarily close communion. So you could have close communion, you could have closed communion and have sin in the camp and not have close communion, right? That's a possibility. You could exclude others and have sin in the camp, and you would not have close communion, right? But if you have close communion, then you will no doubt have some kind of closed communion, right? You'll have the love of the brotherhood. You have the accountability. And when I want to finish up tonight, I want to finish up with a story from Vietnam War that has always impressed me after I read it. So some have criticized the Anabaptist church for holding closed communion, this friend of mine, we talked about it. He was really close to telling me, to criticizing us for having closed communion. Because he said he feels guilty. And he wants to take communion because if he could take communion, then he would have grace of God in his heart. And we'll talk about that a little wee bit. And I could understand after we talked why he felt the need to take communion. Anyway, some have criticized the Anabaptist Church for holding closed communion. And I think we need to be careful and understand why we have closed communion. I'll give you an illustration like this. In other words, we do have closed communion, but we could be criticized if we don't have the full facts. About 20 years ago, when we had Bible school up at the old Newville school there in Newville, and I was principal, we ran into this problem where it was really close, you know, to our friends. And on Friday night, a lot of friends would come in. And while we were having revival meetings, a lot of friends would come. And it was not hard for us to understand as teachers and administrators that when a lot of the friends would come in, the whole atmosphere would change. So the Bible school board made the decision that the revival meetings were going to be closed revival meetings. They were going to be closed revival meetings so that this didn't happen. Well, a brother who's dead now really gave me the works for that. He really chewed me out. Edwin, you mean to tell me that you would have church and revival meetings and tell somebody they couldn't come? Well, see, he wasn't being fair with the facts. That's my point. He wasn't being fair with what we were really trying to do. So you could do the same with closed communion here tonight. That's my point. He was not being fair with what we were really trying to do. We were not trying to tell people not come to church. We were trying to create an atmosphere. So you can think about that. Anyway, he only used part of the facts to make the criticism. That's the point I'm making. And I only use that illustration for that intent this evening, to share the fuller reason of the council meeting as we use that terminology, or the council. Now, also I wanted to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, and we'll read this on Sunday morning, I suppose, or we'll plan to. But he says, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Because he said, churches that don't do that, we don't keep working. This sin that Brother Sherwin talked about, and the sin that happens to us, and these things that happen to us. We want a church. We want a brotherhood where we are bringing each other into accountability and where we are looking at our life and deciding if we really are walking in the ways of Christ. And so Paul explains that as he speaks to the Corinthian church, he explains that there's a body of common union and goal in communion. And that's the reason for the council. He explains that we should diligently desire to have a union with Christ and with each other. And we should have that union unmarred. We should have that union unmarred before we have the memorial of the communion practice. We should know one another. I'm not suggesting that we would not have communion with any other Christian, but there's an extremely valuable aspect of knowing who I'm taking communion with. And to know their life. And that's one of the reasons tonight that we will stand up and publicly give our testimony of life practice. See, I don't know which one of you to pick out. But there's some things I know about you people because of, the kind of truck you buy, or the kind of tractor you buy, or the kind of car you drive, or the kind of tools you have. There's something I know that comes out of your life when I see what you will spend, what we will spend our hard-earned money for. And these are the kind of things that is handy, or not handy, but good for us to know about each other. I know what kind of building Brother Vernon Sherwin will build by the end result, right? I know by the building that he builds. As I watch his finished work, as I watch what he does, then I know something about his values in life. If you build a shoddy building, then I know he has that kind of values in life. If he builds a good building, then I know he has that kind of values in life. So you can expect from my testimony and my practice, you see, and my practice and my testimony should be the same. Correct? There are some things that are so overtly simple that we miss them. Because you know the old story. We can fool some of the people all the time. We can fool all the people some of the time. But we cannot fool all the people all the time. So when we stand up tonight, wherever we are, and what we say about our life, what we say about our life and what we do in life, they should be the same. They should be the same. So the testimony tonight is about knowing the hearts of each other before we take communion. Paul speaks about the church. He speaks about the body. And actually we find that. He says they were added unto the church daily. What were they added to? Well, they were all added together. They were all a group of people that were believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were believing in the blood of Jesus Christ. They were believing in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they were added together in a body of believers. They added unto the church daily. What were they added? They were added to the group. It reads in chapter 4 of Acts that John and Peter and John were put into prison for speaking, and then, you know, they got out of there, and it says they went unto their own. They went unto their own company. In chapter 15 of Acts, it says it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church, and they sent men from their own company. I'm making the point that there is a body of, this is a church, there's a body of believers. Those that believe the same, those that practice the same, those that function the same. See, it wasn't an exclusive club for the purpose or emphasis of excluding others, but it was because of their life that they all found themselves in the same company. I'm not sure if I'm getting that clear, but they weren't just trying to have a group. It was because they all had the same values that a group came out. If you have everyone that likes a Harley, and I don't know why I keep using that. I don't know why I'm attracted to these dumb things. They're going to burn up in the fires of hell. But my flesh is attracted, so sometimes I use that illustration. See, when you have the same interest, that's what creates the group. Not the other way around. Now, there are groups that are created, and I don't know why you would create a group, but if you have the same interests and you have the same union, then that is going to be the result. It's going to be a group. And that's what was happening there in Acts. They all had the same common goal. It's about the life that's beyond. Because not everyone in this world is going to the same place when they die. And we have a common hope and a common reason and a common belief and a common path and a common road that we travel. And Jesus said, it's the narrow road. And we are traveling that road. So we want others to be on that road. It's not we're trying to exclude Richard. It's not we don't want to exclude Richard. We want him to go with us. But when we go that way, a group is formed. And you can call that closed, I guess, you know, whatever way that is, because there is a sense where that is really closed. Common cause, a common clinging together, a common goal, a common purpose. And not all in the world have the same common purpose. No. Now, so we have this group tonight. And I'd like to unpack some of the biblical scopes of council meeting. right after that, the bishops, on our bishop WhatsApp discussion, I asked, well, is it council, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, or C-O-U-N-S-I-L? And we had an intriguing discussion about that. And I won't take up much of your time on that. But but I think in our decrees it is C-O-U-N-S-E-L. And I went to look in the dictionary and I found it said that just means giving advice. And I thought, well, we're not giving advice to each other tonight. Then one of the other brothers thought that it was C-O-U-N-C-I-L. Well, I think that we use the terminology wrong. Council means a meeting. So if I say council meeting, then I've made it redundant, right? I've said meeting, meeting. So I think that I want to start, if we're going to keep calling it council, which I'm satisfied with calling it council, we're having council tonight. All the people that are on the same path and of the same union and all want to do the same thing are meeting together. We're having a meeting tonight, right? Well, Luke Bennett said he thinks that it's a testimony meeting. And I think that would be an accurate, interpretation, a testimony meeting, an accountability meeting. That is where we know each other and where we talk to each other. And so we're having we're not having a council meeting tonight. We're having either a meeting or we're having a council or testimony meeting. So maybe you say that's just too, technical. But then as we had this discussion, and I knew this, but it was clear in the old, and this might be of interest to some of you, in the old conference setting, in a true conference setting, it was like this. You didn't have communion until all the councils were over. So you had a bishop who maybe have 6 or 7 churches, or 8 or 10 or 12 or whatever. And you couldn't have communion until council was over. So the bishops would go to the council, go to the services. He would draw together people to a meeting. And they would all say whether they were in union or not. They would testify of it. And then they would have conference. And at conference, each of the ministry stood up and said whether they were in harmony and testimony and in union with the church. And then there was a group. And not until that happened would you have communion. So all the churches that were part of this group would have counsel. And they would testify of what's going on inside of them and whether they were in favor of sharing together and whether they were of God and whether they were of each other and of in support. See? And then the ministry would all say what they were and then they would have communion. I thought that was interesting. So I think the proper wording is council, C-O-U-N-C-I-L, a meeting to inform one another, a meeting to confess with your mouth the innate aspects of your heart as it pertains to your spiritual life, my spiritual life, and the church, one another, to inform one another, a meeting to inform one another. Because when we take communion, as Paul says, we want our hearts pure. We do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that each of us are helping one another for the perfecting of the saints. This is why I struggle sometimes about whether we should have council meeting, council. Whether we should have council in the church like we're going to do tonight, or whether we should go back here to this little room. Because there are two aspects of this. Hebrews says that the leaders that are called by the church have an authority in the church. And they have a responsibility to keep the church pure. So there's a very real aspect where the leaders going to a room and everyone coming and sharing with them and being accountable to them is a very biblical aspect. It really is. Marlon and Victor and Sherwin have a responsibility for your spiritual life in some way that the rest of you do not have. That's very true biblical concept. You find it in Hebrews chapter 17. You find it in other scriptures. You know, we read it there in 1 Corinthians. So there is the aspect in counsel where the ministry have a duty. Did you know that for a bishop to give communion and for him to put his head on his pillow and rest, that he needs to know that he did what was right? Now, you can hide things from him. You really can. But if one of you stood up tonight and said, no, I'm a fornicator. See, I'm making a point here. The leadership has a real responsibility laid on their shoulders to have the church pure and clean. They really do. When you baptize someone, we don't just baptize them and just pour water on their head because it's another meeting. We did that because we believe that God has saved their souls. So but on the other side of that, there's a very real aspect where you're telling each other too. See? So this is why, Sherwin, I don't know whether we should, I don't know the answer to all this. I think some of both of this is good. And this is why Sherwin said, well, let's do some sometimes one way and sometimes another way. There is the aspect where the leaders have a responsibility, and there's also an aspect where you're not just telling us, you're responsible to God and each other. Do you understand that? Counsel. So we're here in a meeting. We're here in counsel to testify what's going on inside of our hearts. And so I thought that was just interesting, and I needed to share with my friend that we were having a meeting so that we all were comfortable and knew with each other that we were in Christ, of Christ, for Christ, and together in union and common purpose and goal and so forth, the council. The second I'd like to unpack this evening a little is the word communion. Now, communion means a common union. In the older churches, we don't probably do it as much. But in the older churches, in older settings, in older minds at least, there was a lot more use of the word our community. You know what I mean by that? See, this is why Sherwin and Victor and Marlon had this belief that if you're going to be part of the Winchester Church, you should also try to be part of the community. See? Now, this is an exaggeration, but what if I were trying to be part of this community and I lived in San Diego? See, I couldn't be part of this community and live in the community. They talked about community. It means those that are in the same geographical area. Now, I know we can get in jets and cars and be around, but there's a concept here. The communion is also coming out of the word community, because here we are, we're working in the same geographical area, working on the same goals, working in the same congregation. Same purpose. Those that are facing the same winds of opposition from the devil. So I kind of used an illustration there, but you know, I have no community with those in other parts of the world who have no physical, where I'm not connected physically, where day to day. I'm not part of parts of the world. Yeah, there are parts of the world where bad things happen, but I don't have any community with it. I have no community with the political circus that's going on down there in D.C. I don't have any community with that. I don't have any community with the mafia. I don't have any community with the Ford Motor Company. I don't have any community with avocado growers in Mexico. I don't eat them and I don't buy them. I have no community with them. So when news is concerned about avocados, it doesn't concern me a bit. I have no community with avocados. I have no communion with them. I have no communion with places that have destruction I was down in Texas over the last couple of weeks, a couple of times. I went down there. I took people down there to help with a hurricane that happened 2 years ago, Hurricane Harvey, 2 or 3 years ago. I went down there, fly back home. I know they have that problem down there. I care about it, but I went down to make money driving the bus. I have no community with their problem. That's maybe I've beat that long enough then, but I have no common union with them. See, and communion is about common purpose, common problems. So it's very important in our church matters, in the brotherhood. This is why I'm concerned about the rapid acceptance of personal insurance. I don't know how aware you are, but we are losing it rapidly, because I used to be taught that insurance was sin. I don't think insurance is a sin, but in this community thing, you see, suddenly, if I have insurance, Marlon has insurance, Sherman has insurance, and he has a physical problem, there's no reason I have to have community with him. But if we are all in this boat together, suddenly it matters when Sherman gets his leg cut off, because not only is he missing a leg, I feel responsible and I'm needful to rush in there with some check and some money to help Brother Sherman. See? Community. So we need community. We need common union, and that's what the communion's about. It's a common purpose, a common goal, common problems, common joys, common sorrows. I think the point I'm trying to make is, how would someone without common values, common needs, common practice, common form, common conviction and purpose, how would someone without that have true communion? Well, the answer is they wouldn't. They would just have you would just do the thing, right? You would just do it. And I think sometimes I was so impressed with the reading tonight, because it's so easy for us to fall into that ditch, in the world, hostility of the world in which we live. Now, hold all that. I want to talk a little bit about the difference between communion and sacrament, which is what I just introduced. Communion that we believe, and the communion that we hold and believe in the Bible, is not the same as a sacrament. A sacrament was a sacrament. Well, I'll give the definition: a religious ceremony or ritual regarded as imparting divine grace, such as baptism, the Eucharist, and in the Roman Catholic and many Orthodox churches, penance and anointing of sick. What they believe is, they believe that when you take this bread, it turns into the body of Christ. They really believe, and then it's a grace, and they believe that bread goes into your body and gives you Jesus. Well, we don't believe in a sacrifice. We believe that our communion is a memorial, that it is a remembrance. You see, if I believe, now my friend, and I'm not criticizing him because I think he's coming to Christ, but if you believe from the Roman Catholic or the Orthodox Church that the communion bread was a grace that went into your heart and made you pure, then can you understand why you would feel like you needed to take communion? Because he said, I feel guilty. I said, what do you feel guilty about? He said, I haven't had the Eucharist for a long time, and I need the grace of God in my heart. Well, see, the problem with that is, I guess we need communion every morning, right? So can you see how that if you believe that communion was a sacrament? Now, that sounds kind of funny, but see, sometimes we kind of think, well, the bishop gave me communion. Well, that'd be the same thing, right? Right? You got that? I I said the right words and I got communion. I feel good. I got communion. Well, that would be a sacrament then. We don't believe that. We believe that it is a remembrance of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. It's a memorial. It's very different. And suddenly this just opened up my mind. I think I knew what a sacrament was. But he said, well, you need the grace of God into you. Well, yes, we do need the grace of God in. But I suddenly realized that his perspective, his teaching, the way that he was taught, I could easily understand why he just feels the need for communion. He wanted to take communion. But he said, you know, he said, remember that Sunday morning you took that young couple up there and you asked those questions about what they believe and whether they're going to be part of you and all that? We took someone in the church. We're going to do this to Justin. We're going to help Justin's into the church here. Put confession of faith on Sunday morning. You know that. So we did that at Calvary. He said, you remember that? Yeah. He said, I don't think I'm ready to commit to that yet. See, he got it. He got it. We rather believe that communion is a memorial. And we're here tonight to testify in council about that's what really what we do believe. And it's good for me to say it often. It's good for me to say it once in a while. We remember the injustice. We remember the suffering. We remember the mercy. We remember the place that Jesus took for us, the redemption that he accomplished for us. We remember that we have communion with others. We believe that this love of Christ and the mercy of Christ takes away the frictions that of human, you know, some people are just easier to love than others, right? And the communion and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ puts that all together. And Corinthians chapter 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints. So we don't believe that communion would make a person holy or instill or bring about divine grace in their life. In other words, we believe that a man could be a hypocrite and take communion in our settings. We believe that could happen. And it would not make him holy. So now I'm just kind of putting these things all together. You see this council. Okay, we had some brothers, some Curtis's family was at Calvary, and they said, well, you know, maybe we just come down to Winchester and take communion. I said, and I was wrestling with us, and I said, well, I don't think so. You're not part of Winchester. See? Well, and I'm not criticizing Curtis, but I said, well, it really would make me feel better. But see how easy we can. It's good to feel right about communion. Don't get me wrong about that. I'm not even criticizing him, but I'm just saying how easy we can slide into that ditch. See? But less doesn't belong here. Now, on the greater conference, church scope and so forth, it does, but I'm making a point here. Why would you go take communion somewhere just so you made sure you had communion? Well, see, I don't think that's necessary. Just using that as an illustration. We do not believe that communion would make a person holy or instill or bring about divine grace. Now, there's reasons to want to take communion. I wasn't making that point. I was making rather the point that this group right here, this is the communion. This is the communion in the points that I'm making tonight. So I already mentioned that a person could take part in the physical communion and remain unholy. The bread is a symbol of what is inside. And tonight we're going to testify of the truth of our hearts. And therefore we hold accountability meeting or a testimony meeting or council. And it's inseparable with communion. I think that's the point I'm trying to make. If the bread was a sacrament and it made you holy by its grace when you ate it, then you must do it very often. And so I sense this man's conscience is not trained correctly. And somehow he believed that he wanted to take, and yet he said very clearly, and I think he's thinking through this, he said, I'm not ready to make that commitment that I saw you ask of that young man and woman. But, you know, if we believe that, then the conscience could be saved by taking the bread. And the heart really wouldn't matter. Because if the bishop deemed you worthy for whatever reason, you gave you the bread, then there's grace for you. And so that is why accountability tonight is a very, very important, inseparable part of communion. It's inseparable. And so what we believe about communion affects why we believe in this testimony service. I'm trying to put these random thoughts all together. What we believe about communion makes the service extremely important. Now, if I said this evening, I wanted to serve the Lord and I had peace with Him, but lived in open sin, you could see that would be a problem, right? If I said I had peace with the brotherhood, but had an ongoing lawsuit against a company that treated me unfairly for something they did, whatever it was, or didn't do, whatever it was, if I said tonight that I had peace with my fellow man and had a lawsuit going on with, I don't know, some company that was not even, maybe, or if you knew that I had a grudge with somebody in this church, what would you think? If Brother Sherman said that he is in support of our Bible principle standards, but during the week you saw him validating, would that be acceptable in your mind? Why would it be different than somebody else doing it? See? If I said to seeing that I wanted and I needed you to make applications of the word to my life, but then in my practical life or by my practice and my actions, I said, you pay attention to yourself and I'll pay attention to myself because it's none of your business. And anyway, I don't see it dangerous, nor do I believe in it anyway. What would you think about me? Would that be acceptable? Of course not. See, this is a meeting to talk about that. This is a meeting to say with my mouth. It's a time to say what we are inside. And it's okay to evaluate a person's practice and put it alongside what he says tonight. Now, I know there's a huge bundle there because we do not believe that our standards are Bible. Some of them are. But we do believe that they are practical applications to the Bible. And you know what? That's different than conviction. But I have a constitution. I have a belief that the guidelines that we put together, they are to somehow try to help me to make it. And you know, I can live some things. I want to even live some things probably that are not personal convictions in my heart, but because other people see the dangers, or maybe for other people's hearts and minds, I can do that all day long. I can wear black socks till I die. It won't keep me out of heaven. And I don't have a conviction for it. You didn't think I would say that, but I did say it. See, I'm making a point. And it seems to me that my life and these applications of Bible principles, I preached this one time a number of weeks ago at Calvary, the difference between application. There are some things that are Bible. They're downright Bible truths. Then there are a lot of things that the brotherhood is trying to take, and they're trying to make applications in my life to help me live the straight and narrow way. And you know, I want that in my life. I really need that in my life. I'm not safe alone. Because our goals for the future are to make it. Our goals for the future are to make it. And we're in the same community. And we're working for the same purpose. And we want to have the same communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight is a testimony about what's happening in my life and yours. and how I do that practically. These things are inseparable truths of the Word in the church and about Jesus Christ. Romans 14:12, so then let everyone else give account of himself to God. So there's that part. And then, as I already mentioned, there's the part where we give account to the leaders of the church. When we go to Bangladesh, there's a language barrier, and it's cruel. It's just cruel. Language is cruel. And so, before we have communion, these people are all sitting over the floor. Often it's too full for the, you know, to even move around. But we'll often do this. We'll just put up on the board, written in Bangla, of course. Are you saved? Why? You know, these people like to spend a lot of time telling us why. They really do. Do you love each other? And then, are you, I don't know if he says seeking, or I don't know exactly what Donald puts up there, but in our situation tonight, are you using the standards of the church in your life? Something like that. Yeah, we ask them some things. We tell ladies to take their jewelry off and the men stop chewing that good stuff, pawn they call it. See, that's kind of what we're doing tonight. That is what we're doing tonight. And are you at peace with God? And why are you at peace with God? It's about the principles of the Word. Are you at peace with your brothers and your sisters? Do you love each other? And why do you love each other? And are you using the agreements in your life? And I think sometimes that I find even in my own life, and it's easy to do, just kind of get careless. And they say, well, yeah, I really support it. What do you mean by that? I think the bigger question is, did you do it? About 2 years ago, I got stopped in Canada by an officer. I was traveling 140 kilometers. And I said, well, sir, I didn't know what the speed limit was. He said, well, one thing, young man, he said, it's posted. And number two, he said, when you come into our country and you have the privilege from the United States to drive in our country, it's your responsibility as a driver to know what they are. And he gave me a $140 fine. It hurt. You know, wow. I'm saying that maybe sometimes we don't always know what they are. But I think God wants us in the same union together. Let me close with this. I read this book. It was not a long book, but it told the story of a Vietnam War veteran wrote the book, and it's considered the most hostile, the most violent war battle in the Vietnam War. Hundreds of young men. The roads were closed. They couldn't get there. They couldn't get up there with vehicles. They couldn't get up there with armed vehicles. They couldn't get up that hill. The only way they could get in there with helicopters. And I don't remember the numbers, but in a matter of a couple of weeks, these were 18, 19-year-old young men sitting here. These were young, vibrant men. They would fly these men in with helicopters And as soon as they would get in there, the enemy would just start pouring on them. Sometimes these helicopters didn't get lifted back up off of the ground, or maybe they crashed landing, and these men would run out there and grab their comrades, and they would grab them, pull them back into the holes, you know, and it was a gruesome story. But the point was, they were caring for each other, they were looking out for each other, they were trying to win the battle. Hundreds of them lost their lives, but they were all working. You know, they called each other brothers. You see, they called each other brothers. They had a common purpose. They were battling for life. They were battling to make it. They were in battling for a greater cause than themselves. They were in a cause, in a union together. They wanted to make it. And a lot of them lost their life. The sad part of the story was, at the end, the U.S. finally pulled their troops out of that hill and took them down away. Some, and they thought that the battle was over, and that night the enemy came in and blasted the whole thing, and only about three or four of them even made it out of that because they gave up. But they were in a battle for a large cause, and their case for the loyalty was the United States of America. And they were the same battle for life and survival. And I think we hardly realize the parallels. I think I'm often pretty sleepy about how hostile the world really is. And we need to be in this battle together, because our enemy is ruthless. And we have the same battle, the same goal, the same testimony. We need the same to be going forward together. And I fear for ourselves sometimes that the lethargistic and the sleepy life practice that we have sometimes lulled us to sleep. Now, just to kind of finish this up, someone said to me after I told that story, they said, "Well, now, you know, if 20 years later, those men would all have a reunion. The men that made it, they had a reunion about that whole thing. Would they invite you? Why? Weren't part of it, right? Weren't part of it." So here we are tonight to testify of our common goals and common practice, common union, common desire to make it. And tonight, I'm glad that I have the Lord Jesus Christ.